That wow, what a timely song, what an appropriate song. It just fits so well with the message today, Giants Fall. And as I understand that song, it's talking about the giants that we all encounter from time to time. And what is your giant? It may not be a big, scary guy in the Valley of Elah shouting across at the Israelite troops. It may be something else that you're dealing with, whether it's anxiety or fear or estranged relationships or just feeling empty and alone. Whatever it is that you're dealing with, you have a giant that you know very, very personally. And you struggle with that giant, and that giant is always there, always knocking on your door, wanting to create fear and uncertainty and add to your sense of despair. So what is your giant? Last week, we talked about David and the gigantic dwarf. And that was just a play on words. I was having fun with the title. Because as big as Goliath was, he was almost 10 feet tall, 9'9". As big as he was a dwarf in terms of who God was and is, his sovereign power. And last week, just to recap for those of you that weren't here, we talked about facing giants is an intimidating experience. Secondly, we said that trusting God is a stabilizing experience, and winning victories, number three, is a memorable experience. So that brings you up to speed where we were yesterday, and this is or last week rather, and this is a continuation for this week. And this message is entitled After the Giant Falls. And this is part six of our series, David, a Man After God's Own Heart. So pray with me, please. Father, we thank you that your word has been given to us, that it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we think about the battle that David fought that day in the Valley of Elah against Goliath, the Philistine champion. And he went not in his own strength, his own power, his own armament and weapons. He went in the power of God, and he said, the battle belongs to the Lord. I wonder this morning, Father, if we believe that the battle belongs to the Lord, or if we're still trying to fight the battle in our own strength. Father, show us that you are more than adequate, more than sufficient, more than any human resource that we can muster in the battle, that you are our strength and our victory. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So, Lord, we come to you and we recognize it's by your power. And so we bring your word this morning to your people, and we ask that the power of your Holy Spirit will infuse it with life, with meaning, with personal application, with conviction, with real encouragement, that we can go out from this place strengthened and encouraged to walk the battle with you and know that you are sovereign Lord and you will win the day. So we commit this to you. Thank you, precious Spirit, for being in us and speaking through us and in us and opening us to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Doris, so much for reading the scripture, 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 16. And what I want to begin by saying is that there are moments when God brings us great victories. We've all been there. We've had great victories. But conversely, following the victory, we've experienced great despair or doubt or uncertainty. It's like one minute you're riding on the top of the pile, and the next minute you're buried underneath it. As a pastor, I know what that's like. You know, you come and you preach. 99% of your sermons, they're okay, they're average, they're passable. But one day, you do a sermon and you hit it out of the park. And you're saying, oh, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. I just want to ride this momentum. I want to ride this wave to glory. Thank you, Lord. And then the Monday comes, and then you're so low that you can barely stand up straight. Isn't that the way? You experience spiritual victories, and then boom, you're flat on your backside. And you're wondering, what happened? You know, the old saying is that circumstances don't make us what we are, but they do, in fact, reveal who we are. And those great victories are memorable, and they're wonderful. But what about the aftermath? What about the times when we struggle, and we fail, And we think we've got it all figured out, or we're riding high, and we're trusting the Lord. But the next thing we know, we're right out of the saddle and lying in the dust, looking up and saying, Lord, what next? Well, great victories come. Giants fall, doors are open, prayers are answered, and we step into a new season of joy and hope. And that's so uplifting. Well, David lived such a moment. The battlefield was still echoing with the shouts of triumph, and Goliath lay silent, and hope was restored for the people of Israel. And we remember the biblical account. Once the Philistines' champion had been vanquished, Israel rose up in mass, and they charged the hill. And the Philistines scattered, running for their very lives. You see how the faith of one person can inspire the faith of so many others? That's what we see through the life and example of David. He said, the battle belongs to the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, it shows us something unexpected. Sometimes what happens after the victory is harder to navigate than the original battle itself. As the dust settles, we see three surprising realities emerge, and realities that will speak to you and me today. The first reality is this: victories require a supportive relationship, and it's God who provides. First, victories require supportive relationships. When I look at my own life and see where I've been, how far I've come, the battles that I've had to wage, there has always been some very key people that God has positioned in the phalanx, in the troop, in the supporters that have gathered around me. God has been so faithful to provide those supportive friends over the course of years. And I'm so thankful for those friends. Many of those friends are sitting here today, and they've walked with me through many, many battles and struggles, and God was the one who faithfully provided those friends, and they supported me. Now, let me give you an illustration of supportive friends. I remember one time I was working road construction for a company called Nelson River Construction Company. We were building a highway. Building a highway is a pretty cool thing. A lot of work, a lot of laborers, a lot of equipment. And I was the dump crew foreman. I told the dump trucks where to dump the loads. And the crew were vile. You might say they were pagans. They were a rough crowd. My brother and I were working together. We were living in these portable huts. And Friday night would come, and they'd receive their paycheck. They'd all be down at the parlor. By the time they came home, they were intoxicated, beyond capacity. I remember trying to sleep, and one of the guys came in and onto the floor, and I felt the spatters on my face. I thought, this is not a good quality of life, and these are not good people. And I began to pray, Lord, please send me a supportive friend, someone who will walk this journey with me. I had my brother, that was great, but we both needed a supportive friend. God sends along a young man one day. He's playing baseball on scholarship at Bemidji State College down in North Dakota. His name was Daryl McCannell. And I remember meeting him. The government checker was standing there. This foul-mouthed foreman, his name was Henry, he could put more F-bombs into a sentence than you could imagine. And up walks Daryl. Immediately, the Holy Spirit gave us a recognition that we were both brothers in Christ. I said to him, in front of these other men that were standing around, you're not a, and began to smile, and he looked at me and he said, you're not a, we didn't finish the sentence, we both began to laugh, belly laughs. And the funny thing was, is we couldn't, and I'm not charismatic, but if there's laughter in the Holy Spirit, we were experiencing that day. He had been praying that God would send along a Christian friend to be a support, to walk with him in the valley of Elah. where it's filled with pagans, right? And we both began to laugh. So dear old Henry is looking at us like these guys have just met, and they're laughing like they're old-time friends. The funny thing was, we couldn't stop. And I thought, this is getting embarrassing. But there was such joy in meeting a brother, and we had that covenant friendship, and we would meet every day, and we would pray, and we'd encourage each other. I had a little VW bug, and I was all about witnessing. I had these little bumper stickers on the back that said, only here until the rapture, or honk if you love Jesus. You know, all of those stickers, it was just plastered, right? So everybody knew where I was coming from. And back then, I had hair down to here, so I was some kind of hippie as well, or a wannabe. But what a joy to have a supportive friend. Victories require a supportive relationship, and God provides. The first thing that happens after David's triumph is not fame, but friendship. And God brings Jonathan to him, and Scripture says their souls were knit together. I wanted to give you that example, because some of you right now are feeling very much alone. You're feeling isolated. You're not feeling that covenant closeness with other believers, that you can draw upon their faith and their prayer support and their understanding and their empathy. We really need that. We really need that in our relationships. People long for safe, accepting, understanding relationships. And really, that's what the church is supposed to be. So if your heart is longing for that, I want to challenge you this morning. Start looking to the Lord. Start asking Him for those supportive friendships. A brother or a sister who is a soulmate in Christ. That describes the kind of relationship that David had with Jonathan. They brought them together, and they had that laughter in the spirit. They immediately recognized that here were two hearts that were completely devoted to Christ. And what does the Scripture say? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole creation, looking for a man or woman whose heart is completely His, that he might strongly support him. Victory requires a supportive relationship. And God brings Jonathan to David, and their souls are knit together. It's a covenant relationship. Now, I want to describe what an intimate friendship really is. We have lots of casual acquaintances, but there's something very unique and special about an intimate friendship that God has designed. And what is it? That intimate friend is sacrificial in their care for you, as you are for them. Secondly, that intimate spiritual friend is loyal. They don't talk behind your back, and if they have anything to say, it's nothing but praises to other people. Not that you don't have faults, but they're loyal. And if you have faults, they'll speak the truth in love to help you address those issues. Thirdly, an intimate friend is someone who is accepting. And it's been researched and shown that intimacy grows in the seedbed of acceptance. When you truly feel accepted, that's when relationship begins to grow. I remember in a previous church, we had over 18 life groups. The life groups that did well were the groups that were vulnerable. There was openness. There was sharing. And those great life groups would just vibrate with energy. And people in other groups, what are they doing? Why is their group so special? Maybe it's the people that they've got in their group that really makes it tick. That wasn't the case. It was honesty. It was openness. It was vulnerability. Significantly, it was a real sense of acceptance of one another in those groups. You find it in AA, you'll find it in some of the self-help groups. You'll find this kind of acceptance. You find it at the bar, the local bar, where you go and people are just happy to have a beer with you. They don't care about whether you're following the rules and regulations. They're just very accepting. That is really what the church is supposed to be. The bar is really a counterfeit to what the church was designed to be, the ecclesia, the coming together of the called out ones. We are those people, and we are to model that kind of acceptance one for another. It means we need to be vulnerable. but we need to be intentional in reaching out to people in our faith community. So sacrificial, loyal, accepting, but also encouraging. Encouraging. An intimate friend is encouraging. Words have tremendous power to encourage. Do you ever think that your friend, the person seated next to you, needs you to ask him, how are you doing? What's happening for you? You're not prying. You're coming with a caring heart. You're saying, look, is there something I can pray for? You know, it's the ministry of all believers. As pastor, I get to talk to almost every one of you here I will talk to about how your life is going. What are the struggles? Where's the heartaches? Where do you need support? Where do you need encouragement? But even with a group this size, it becomes an enormous thing to try to connect with everybody and be there for everybody. And that's not really the way that it's designed or intended to be by God. We're to be there for each other, being very intentional in coming alongside brother and sister saying, how's it going? I mean, no. How's it really going? We need those kind of relationships. Do you feel that absence this morning? The absence of a soulmate? Somebody who'll walk alongside of you? I wouldn't be surprised if many of you feel that way. So an intimate, and we'll change that to a covenant relationship. We think about marriage as a covenant relationship. Jonathan and David had a covenant relationship. It was more than just buddies hanging out, having a beer. It was a covenant relationship because it had everything to do with their faith and love for God at the center of that friendship. And that's really what you want, is a covenant relationship. And it's characterized by sacrifice, by loyalty, by acceptance, by encouragement, and lastly, by confidentiality. An intimate friend is someone you can trust with your most personal details and know that they're not going to blab it around. So there's some characteristics of a supportive relationship, and victory requires a supportive relationship. And Jonathan, the crown prince, sees David not as a rival, but as a brother. And what does he do? He offers his robe, his armor, his sword. Those are all symbols of his royal right. You see, Jonathan could have been very intimidated by the anointing of God on David. Jonathan recognized that he, the crown prince, was not going to be the heir apparent, but rather it was going to be David. And in all humility and subservience, recognizing God's calling on David's life, Jonathan gives his robe, his sword, all the symbols of his power, his authority, his right to rule. He puts it in the hands of David. Who else has done that for you and me? Who else has given us a robe, a sword, the power of his spirit, the right to reign and to rule? Is none other than Jesus, right? He who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He has imputed his robe of righteousness to you and me through faith. And he says, I no longer just call you friends, I call you brothers. And we've received that right to rule with him. That's a lofty calling. And if you put your faith in Christ, you've received that same anointing that David received. And you've been called to a place of kingship and rule alongside of Christ, the heir apparent. So I want you to remember, after every victory, God can place people in your life who help you move forward in humility, in character, and calling. David needed someone who saw him not for the giant he killed, but for the heart that he carried. And Jonathan recognized that kind of heart in David. That's what drew Jonathan to David, was that heart of faith. That heart that trusted God enough to plunge headlong into the valley of Elah and do battle with that enormous giant. That's the heart that Jonathan saw in David. You know, God often protects us after great victories by giving us the right people. We need that. We need that. Because when you have victories, there can be a tendency to be proud or to lack dependence upon God's resources or to be isolated and walk the journey alone. There are no lone rangers in the family of God. I talked to a man this week. He called me and I spent about 35 minutes talking to him. And he was arguing that he just couldn't find the perfect church. And he says, well, I go to this song, this church, and they sing these songs by Bethel and Hillsong and Elevate. I can't go to that church. I said, well, how was the preaching and the teaching? Oh, yeah, it was Christ-centered. It was biblical. But I couldn't sing those songs. So I went to another church. And it didn't measure up because it wasn't teaching enough eschatology. And he went through a long list of things that were wrong with the churches. I looked at him and I said, you know what? I said, we don't tolerate sexual sin in the church. But for some reason, we tolerate a critical spirit. God doesn't want critical spirits. He wants critical thinkers. And Paul commended the Bereans because they were critical thinkers. They just didn't take Paul's say-so on what he was teaching. They went to the Scripture and they searched the Scriptures to see if it was so. Truly, you shouldn't go to a church that isn't Christ-centered and preaching the full counsel of God's Word. That's pivotal. But from everything you said, and this wasn't the first time I've talked with him, he calls and he's got all kinds of reasons why the church isn't measuring up. I said, the biggest thing that I see in your life is pride, spiritual pride. I see a lack of humility. I said, I don't see a teachable spirit. And I said, you need to be in a position where you submit yourself to the Lordship of Christ and put yourself into a body and begin living in a way that shows humility, in a way that cares for the brothers and sisters. I said, you're wandering out there alone. And the Scripture says in Hebrews, says, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together as is the manner of some, but all the more seeking to build one another up in love and good deeds as you see the day of Christ approaching. Well, you can imagine how that conversation ended. I'm not sure I'll be hearing from him again, but you know, it's like, he's going to take up hours and hours of my time to tell me what's wrong with this church or that church. You know what? I've been in ministry for 40 years. I've heard that same song and dance for years and years and years, what's wrong with the church. And I said to him, you know, the moment that you go to a church and it's a perfect church, it's not going to be perfect any longer because you're there. I took the Dale Carnegie 101 course on how to win friends and influence people. No, I'd had it with this guy. I'd had it with this guy. You want supportive friends. You need supportive friends. You don't need people with a critical spirit because there's plenty of them. And what did Zig Ziglar say? A man needs a checkup from the neck up to eliminate sinking thinking and prevent hardening of the attitudes. Excuse me while I laugh at my own humor. God's laughing at me too, but it's not the same. So, after victories, God places people in your life who can help you move forward in humility, character, and calling. David needed someone who saw him for his heart. And God often protects us after great victories by giving us the right people. People who speak truth into our life. It doesn't matter how high you get on the pedestal. You still need people who love you enough to speak the truth. And may the Lord give us people who are in positions of leadership the humility to be able to hear it. Because we need it. We need it at every stage, every level of life. But the bottom line is this. It was G.K. Chesterton, easy for me to say, G.K. Chesterton, now you know his name, G.K. Chesterton, who said, loneliness is the most desperate word in the English language. Does that resonate? It is. And maybe you're feeling lonely this morning. That's a desperate place to be. You're dealing with trauma, you're dealing with loneliness, you're dealing with health issues and estranged relationships. You need a supportive friend. God is the one who provides. Secondly, victory brings visibility, and not everyone rejoices. Victory brings visibility, but not everyone rejoices. So David begins his rise to prominence. This is verses 5 through 7. He's on the fast track to popularity. Everybody knows his name. The women and the soldiers are singing and dancing to the praise of David, much to the chagrin of King Saul. The people love him, the soldiers admire him, and the women are singing about him. It's like he's a rock star, or maybe a bluegrass star. And you know you've made it when? Right. There's a lot of attention that people of prominence get, but not everyone rejoices. Success increases your visibility and always attracts attention. But not all attention is positive or encouraging. Yes, the songs were innocent. The crowds meant no harm, but sometimes the celebration of others becomes the seed of jealousy in someone else's heart. You see, David never asked for a parade. He was simply faithful. But God's favor has a way of revealing what's hidden in people's hearts. Isn't it amazing when your life begins to grow and the favor of God rests upon you and your family and your work and your testimony? There's always a pushback. Sometimes it's a positive uplift, but other times it's a negative pushback where people are critical. Some will applaud your victories, some will question them, and some will resent them. None of these reactions are a measure of your worth, and you have to keep that in mind, only a reflection of the other person's heart condition. Success, victory. Most people cannot handle success. Third, victory can awaken opposition, even from unexpected places. Victory can awaken opposition, even from unexpected places. As you look at the nation Israel, isn't it true that the biggest amount of opposition came from within the camp, not outside the camp? Over the course of many years of ministry, the biggest hassles, the most major upsets, the most volatile conflicts have come from within the church. And some of those conflicts arise from, how many lights do we have on the ceiling? Or what color is the carpet? Are we going to have hymns or are we going to have contemporary songs? There's 101 different things that throw people off the track and result in conflict. Victory awakens opposition. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever been in one of those conflictual situations? Church wars. Don't you just love them? Church wars. People will vilify each other. They will create a level of toxicity that rivals industrial waste. It's the worst kind of pollution you can get is conflict in the church. Ask yourself this question. Am I a peacemaker in the camp, or am I a something, there's a word, I can't remember. you know it. Troublemaker, that's the word I was thinking of. A what? Instigator. Exactly. Yes, instigator. Are you a peacemaker or an instigator? That's the word. Saul, once thrilled by David's courage, now feels threatened by David's success. There's the rub. Over in James chapter 3, it says, wherever there's a jealous heart, it gives itself to a whole host of evils and turmoil. Jealousy can be a tremendous instigator of trouble in the church. People become threatened by one person's success. You know, I'd rather be the pastor of a small church than be the pastor of a large church. Been there, done that, and bought the t-shirt. It's not all honey and roses in big churches. You have a lot of power plays, lots of politics. When the church is small, nobody's wanting to step up and say, I got it, Pastor. Take a step back. Take a breather. Take a break. You've been working. I got this. Let me handle that. And that's what you see in big churches. All of a sudden, people are hungry for a position of prominence. They're jealous if somebody else is getting the accolades. Hey, this is my ministry. This is my turf. Back off, Jack. And that's what happens. That's what happens. In a small church, everybody just content to be led and to be fed. And nobody's looking for prominence. Nobody's looking to grab power. Everybody's just enjoying the atmosphere. My wife said to me this week, she says, Trav, I just love our church. And she said that like she was breathing a sigh of relief. Right? Yeah, she was breathing a sigh of relief, and I picked up that subtle nuance because we've been in big churches where it was just tension, and there's no tension here. It's lovely, and I wouldn't swap this for all the churches in China. Well, actually, the churches in China are pretty cool. They are on fire. The underground church, amazing. In a moment, Saul's admiration turns to envy. You know, the victory that liberated Israel also exposed Saul's insecurity. You know, that's having the layers of his pride scraped away, showing his real heart. I want the attention. He needed to put on his big boy pants, right? Because he was feeling so insecure. He was having a little pity party. David's getting all the attention. And I was the one who was head and shoulders. People should love me. Ever feel that way? Ever feel like you're on a pity party, that you're not getting the attention that you think you deserve? This is one of Scripture's greatest lessons. Sometimes the real battle begins after the giant falls. David's challenge is no longer a 9-foot Philistine shouting across a valley. It's a jealous king sitting across the palace table. Nothing worse than having tension in your own home, right? This new giant cannot be defeated with a sling, only with patience, humility, and a trust in God's timing. And here's the grace in it all. Just as God was with David in the valley with Goliath, he's just as present in the palace with Saul. The same God who gives us power to slay giants gives us grace to endure jealousy and criticism, misunderstanding, and unfair treatment. The same God gives you the wherewithal, but you have to trust him. Which battle is harder, fighting the giant in the valley of Elah or fighting the giant of criticism, jealousy, misunderstanding, unfair treatment? Which giant is more difficult for you? I think we understand. So here's the conclusion. It's walking the aftermath with God. 1 Samuel 18 teaches us that victory is not the end of the story. It's the beginning of a brand new chapter. After every giant falls, God brings new relationships to strengthen us. God also gives new responsibilities to stretch us. And God also gives new challenges to humble us and keep us dependent on him. Do you need that in your life? I need that in my life. You know, I'm learning slowly how to be more and more dependent on the Lord. What new relationships has he brought you? What new responsibilities has he given you? What new challenges has he allowed to come your way to give you a deeper sense of humility and dependence on him? The aftermath of a giant killing is not about basking in triumph. It's about learning to trust God in unfamiliar territory. Unfamiliar territory. That's a challenge, isn't it? We're used to the status quo. We're used to the surroundings that we have. We're used to everything that we've known that provides comfort because it's static. It doesn't change. People can deal with a lot of stuff, but when it comes to change, people find that hard. We all do. It's a challenge. It's trusting God in unfamiliar territory. Wow. That's a big one. That's a tough one. I want you to know that David's heart stayed steady, not because others understood him, but because the Lord was with him. And that's the secret to navigating every season after every victory. My challenge to you this morning is may we walk our own aftermaths with the same grace, celebrating God's victories, cherishing God's friendships, and trusting God's timing when new giants arise. Why don't you pray with me? Father, we thank you for being the God who not only gives us victory, but walks with us in everything that follows. Thank you for the giants you've helped us overcome, and for the new lessons you teach us on the other side of every battle. Lord, when you lift us up, keep us humble. When you bless us, keep us grateful. When you promote us, keep us dependent on your strength. And when new challenges arise, whether jealousy, misunderstanding, or resistance, help us respond like David with integrity, patience, and trust in your timing. Surround us with Jonathan-like friends who strengthen our hearts and give us courage to be those friends to others. Guard us from the insecurity and fear that marks Saul. Shape our character so that we reflect the heart of Christ in every season, both in victory and in adversity. Above all, remind us that you are with us. You are faithful in the valley and faithful in the palace. You are the God who leads us from triumph to transformation. We place our victories, our challenges, and our future in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.